We now bring to these microphones David James. It's the time of the week when David and I get together from wherever he may be or I may be, someplace across this world, and we have a conversation that deals with issues the body of Christ, the church, needs to have a biblical understanding of. We're going to talk today about the ongoing insanity concerning President Trump's executive order on refugees and immigration. David, we catch you in Uganda this week, and before we get to our main topic, let's talk a bit about Uganda. What are you doing out there? And for those who may be a bit geographically challenged, can you give us some idea of where Uganda is?
Well, sure. I'm with Word of Life at the Word of Life Africa Bible Institute. It's the only Word of Life Bible Institute on the continent. And this week I was teaching God's plan through the ages, and next week I will be teaching Signs, Wonders, and the Charismatic Movement, which is a very relevant course, particularly in this part of the world. And I have 29 students from 5 different African countries, of course Uganda, but also Kenya, Rwanda, Zimbabwe, and Mozambique. And as far as where we're located, Uganda is actually right on the equator. The equator runs through Uganda. We're on the shores of Lake Victoria, which is the source of the Nile. And I've actually been out in Lake Victoria at the source of the Nile a number of years ago. We are directly south of Egypt. You go down south through Egypt and Sudan, then South Sudan, and then you come to Uganda. To the west is the Democratic Republic of Congo, and to the east is Kenya, and then to the south is Tanzania.
Wow, what a great location to have a Bible Institute, and what a thrill it is to understand the opportunity for ministry that you have there. What is the religious profile of Uganda? If I remember correctly, the Muslim call to prayer can be heard each and every morning there in the village where Word of Life is located.
Well, that's right. Islam is not extremely strong here. It tends to be a little bit stronger in the east than in the west. The Muslims make up about 14% of the Ugandan population. Those who would claim to be Christian of some stripe or another would be about 85% of the country. Of those, Roman Catholic would make up about 40% of the country. The Anglican Church of Uganda would make up a little over 30%. Pentecostals make up a little over 10%. Then you have Seventh-day Adventists. It's under 2%. And then Baptist is actually well under 1%, somewhere around 0.3%, which tells us that there is really a serious lack of solid biblical training, teaching, pastoring, preaching of the gospel, teaching of God's word. It's a tremendously needy country in that regard, even though it is largely Christian. And actually, as far as traditional African religions, it makes up only about 0.1%. So the religions from other countries have really come into this part of the world.
What a mission field that is. Well, let's turn now to our main topic. You mentioned that South Sudan borders Uganda, but Sudan, from which the South Sudan broke away a couple of years ago, is one of those 7 countries labeled as dangerous by the Obama administration and then affected, of course, by President Trump's recent executive order concerning the refugees and immigration.
Well, that's right. South Sudan broke away. The northern part of Sudan and what is now Sudan proper is the Arabic portion of Sudan, and South Sudan, which is probably about the southern one-fourth of the former full country of Sudan, that is the native African portion of Sudan. And so this has caused a lot of problems with Sudan. And, you know, 3 of the countries affected by this order are African countries: Libya, Sudan, and Somalia. Somalia, which is to the east and northeast of Kenya. So that's to the east of us, and a very dangerous place, as many people know. And yes, we're right in a region of the world that is affected by this. And we need to understand that, again, this is a temporary ban on 7 countries that were identified by the Obama administration back in 2015 and 2016 as being hotspots and dangerous countries. It's certainly not a Muslim ban because they only represent about 10% of the world's population and only 7 out of the 40 59 Muslim-majority countries in the world. So we need to keep it in perspective.
Yeah, we absolutely do. And as we discussed last week, this executive order has caused an unprecedented uproar, including among many Christians, with few signs of it letting up. Is it also causing a stir, and is it being discussed there in Uganda as well?
Well, it actually is, and actually a lot more than I would have anticipated here in Central Africa. It's quite a topic. Both President Trump, the U.S. elections, and everything that has flowed out of that over the last 2 or 3 months, and then specifically this executive order. I've actually already had 3 different conversations about whether this executive order is the right thing to do. Is it a wise thing? Should Christians recognize that it's a wise thing, or should Christians stand against it? And what's really important and really interesting about what you and I are doing in these conversations last week and this week, and what's happening with these conversations I'm having here, I'm actually meeting with a group of guys tomorrow at a coffee house to discuss this very thing as well with one of the World Life staffers. And what's important here is what the world is hearing and what most Americans hearing is a very slanted and twisted and a version and distorted version of the story, and it's, I think it's a responsibility that we have that I'm not an apologist for President Trump, but I think there is a need to be fair and also understand, because America's prominence in the world as the one of the remaining superpowers, as well as Israel's only protector in the world, who has both the willingness and the power to protect Israel from these countries that surround her, there needs to be a voice of reason out there to help people to understand. And what's interesting is, as I explain the things that you and I have discussed, it's surprising to some people, and they start to, even if they don't completely agree with, they see the logic of what we're saying.
David, you sent me an article this week written by a Baptist pastor who made the unbelievable statement that he felt he needed to recite the Islamic creed in order to remain true to his faith as a Christian. Can you explain a bit about this creed and why this is a pretty serious issue?
Well, I consider an extremely serious issue, especially coming from Baptists. And we know there are Baptists of all stripes and all persuasions coming concerning whether they're liberal, and this certainly comes from what would definitely be a liberal, a Baptist pastor, and a man, we'll just name him, Miguel de la Torre. He is of Cuban descent, is in the United States, and he made the statement in his article. Let me just quote it to you. "As a committed liberationist-leaning Christian, I may have no choice but to say the Shahada and convert to Islam if I wish to be faithful to my beliefs." Now, those are contradictory ideas, to say that he has to become a Muslim to be a faithful Christian. The Shahada is the Islamic creed, and it is the way it's framed is that there is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet, and you are considered a Muslim. In other words, the way that you convert to Islam is by reciting that creed and taking it to heart. We're born again to be born again believers in Christ, to become biblical Christians, but you simply have to say this in order to become a Muslim. And he says that it would be required of faithful Christians and faithful Jews and faithful Hindus and faithful Buddhists. So he's lumping all of these religions together and seeing this as a responsibility.
David, the author of this article draws, or at least tries to draw, a moral equivalency between the current immigration situation and Cuba turning away a ship with Jewish refugees on it in 1939, as well as pointing out groups that claim some sort of a Christian identity, like the KKK, which has a history of violence.
Well, that's just the total false equivalency. For one thing, there were none of the Jewish refugees in being faithful to what they believe who were wanting to kill Cubans. Secondly, Christians have to deny the teachings of Christianity and Christ in order to be violent, but Islamists and Muslims have to embrace the teachings of Islam, and those who reject it are not being faithful. So it's a completely invalid comparison.
In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 33, David, Jesus said that whoever denies him would be denied by his Father in heaven. Now, would you say that when someone affirms the Islamic Jihad, that they are essentially denying the Lord Jesus Christ?
I would have to say that they are, and the reason is this, that the Quran very clearly states that God has no son, and Jesus is the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, God himself taking on human flesh, and because of that, he could be the Redeemer of all mankind. So to embrace a faith and a belief of a pagan God, the Allah, who is the pagan Arabic God of Muhammad, and to say that you embrace him, you are definitely denying the Lord Jesus Christ.
David, I read an article, and I'm probably convinced that you've read it already as well, reported in the United Kingdom newspaper this week that Hamas and Islamic State are now joining forces in Egypt. I would say Christians need to understand that now is not the time to be playing political games. Would you agree?
I would agree. You have Hamas and ISIS, which are the Sunnis, along with Saudi Arabia and Egyptians. They're forming one side against Israel. Then you have in Syria and Iran, the Shiites, who are forming an alliance against Israel on the other side. And we have to be very, very careful. This is not a game to be playing. We have to be wise on the world stage.
Absolutely. David, let's wrap up today's discussion the way we did last week by considering the question, how can Christians appropriately think through and then respond to this current situation concerning immigration and the refugees?
Well, as I said last week, the first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then the second is like the first, and that's to love your neighbor as yourself. So we appropriate this and follow this with those that we come into contact with, and we love our neighbors as ourselves, and we treat them with compassion. At the same time, when Jesus sent out the disciples, he said to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And then after, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he told his disciples to take a sword along with them because they were going to be in a very dangerous situation, and we have a responsibility to protect ourselves, the ones we love, and also to create a safe environment and safe haven for those innocent refugees who do need to be helped and those who want to have a better place to live in our country.
Great word, David. Appreciate it so much. And boy, am I excited about the ministry opportunity you have there in Uganda. We're praying for you, dear friend. We'll ask the audience to pray for you as well. Be safe out there. We'll talk again next week, probably from Uganda.
That's right. And good to be with you, and look forward to next week.
We're going to take a break right here on Prophecy Today. When I come back, I'm going to take a look at the book, The Islamic Revolution, its 38th anniversary. That's what we'll be looking at in just a moment right here on Prophecy Today.